he wrote, and we won't go through all this, but he wrote in the early parts of chapter 1, he said, you know the scripture, and you're doing it. But then he said in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And Peter said, as long as I'm living and I come by, I'm going to be teaching you the same old truths. And it's important that the preacher study the truths for himself, and then it's important that we fellowship around them in order that we would be encouraged to move on, and that we would learn more about the Lord. I want to speak this evening from a book that probably is the least popular book in all the scripture, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. I heard one man say, you know, there's nothing but fears and tears in that book. And so I took as the title this evening, Fears and Tears Without God's Purpose. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is very different from all the other books in the scripture, really, in that it looks at the world through man's eyes rather than through God's eyes. And so we're getting a different view. And if you will turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we will look at this and see what the preacher has to say for us. And first of all, we notice in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4 that there is a lack of justice in this world. And as the world looks on itself, that's what it sees. In verse 1, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. So you might sum up this verse by saying, you know, you look at the world, and a lot of people are oppressed, and nobody cares. Life is difficult for them. And all the power is on the side of the rich, and not on the side of those that really need it. And then in verses 2 and 3, the writer says, things are so bad that those who are dead are better off than the living. But even better could it have been those that were never born. So, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he that than both they, which had not yet been, and hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. We're seeing here two things: the hopelessness when we look at the world without Christ, and the way that the Hebrews emphasize things. You know, things are really bad. And so the writer, because this is all translated from the Hebrew language, said, you know, it's so bad, the people who are dead are better off than we who are alive. And even better yet will be people who were never born. And this is the way the Hebrews emphasize things. We say things like very much and so forth, and they don't do that. They either repeat the same thing over again using different words, or they overemphasize. And so what he's saying to us here is things are really, really bad. Why? There's no justice, and nobody cares. We look at the history of the United States, and some years ago, I was reading the account of a man who made all his money running rum and liquor during Prohibition. He was a lawbreaker, and he became a multimillionaire. And then he used his money to gain favor with the government, and he was appointed an ambassador, never put on trial for his wickedness. And then his sons became very famous and very powerful men, and today the family is highly honored, built all on the misery of those who drank the alcohol that they snuck into the United States. That isn't fair. That isn't fair. But that's the way it is. King David, he looked at this situation as a young man, and in Psalm 73, 2 and 3, he said, "But as for me, my feet were almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." David looked out on this very thing that we're talking about, and he thought, "Oh my," you know, almost wandered away from the Lord because of what? The injustice of it all. But you know, God always has an answer, doesn't he? When the world looks hopeless and we look out on things and we wonder what's going to happen, and then God's answer came in Psalm 73:17, and David said, "I almost stumbled at this until I went into the sanctuary of God. There I understood their end." So David was discouraged, and sometimes we might look out on this world and be discouraged. And he said, "But then I went to worship the Lord, and I realized what was going to happen in the end times, and how many, many who are poor and oppressed are the children of God, and they're going into eternal joy with the Lord, and many who are wealthy will spend eternity in hell. And I realized that there is justice because God is still on the throne." And every once in a while, we probably have to say to ourselves, "Well, God is still on the throne. No matter what's going on in Washington, no matter what people are doing, God is in control." It may sometimes seem like he's not, but we read the scripture and we are reminded that he is control. And life is transitory. It just passes on. And if we have no eternal value, then everything we live for is worthless. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." And then there will be justice. And then we will see how God is in charge. If we do not have eternal purpose in our lives, then all the injustice of this present world is most discouraging. But when we live with eternity's values in view, it really isn't. We recognize that ultimately, as God's plan is completed, there will be justice. And that's why the Apostle Paul and Christians down through the ages have been able to say, "No matter what my situation is, I'm content. I may have quite a bit, I may not have very much, but my God is on the throne. And everything is under his control." So the first thing that we see in this fourth chapter is that there's a lack of justice. The second thing we see is there's a lack of tranquility or inner peace, sense of satisfaction, that all is well. And in verses 4 through 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read again, "I consider all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbors. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." Verse 4, travail really means hard work. Every right work doesn't mean right before God. It means all the work that's a success. And so we look here and we see people working really hard. And sometimes there's a success. And when they are, then their neighbors envy them. So their spirit is vexed and they're unhappy. We have a lackadaisical attitude in the Philippines toward hard work. And so if someone works really, really hard and becomes a success, we will say, "Suerte lamang," just good luck, just good luck. He had good luck. So if you work hard and you become wealthy, your neighbors look at you as if you ought to give them all that you have because it was just good luck. This is something about what this verse is talking about. You work real hard to become a success, but you're not admired by your neighbors. They are envious of you. And so it causes you to be unhappy in your spirit, and a lack of tranquility. And verse 5 says, the foolish foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Eateth his own flesh means destroys himself. So he looks out on the world and he says, oh, I saw that fellow, he worked real hard, he got quite a bit. The only satisfaction he got out of it was his neighbors hate him. So I'm not going to work at all. And of course, that's the easiest way to destroy your life. And so he just says to himself, it's not worth it. Why bother? When I was a student in prep school, I worked at Christmas time in the packing company of a printing plant. And it was just a small plant. And the man who was in charge of the packing company had a good education, but here he was working in this little dusty department, and he had less ambition than any man I ever met in my whole life. He told me after I was there for a little while that I should slow down because I was doing too much work, and then he explained to me how you could do things so the boss would not know you weren't working, and he was an expert at it. You know, he could spend almost all day and not do a thing. And he said, "What? It doesn't make any difference anyway. It doesn't make any difference anyway." And so he moved from job to job, doing as little as possible because life didn't seem worthwhile to him. No interest in the gospel, just a man who was discouraged with life. And that's what this verse is talking about when it says they just fold their hands and they just don't bother. And so in the end, of course, it destroys them. And then when things are just so bad, and you wonder if they can get any worse, then the Lord sticks a verse in here for us to bring us maybe a smile on our face. Verse 6 says, better is a handful with quietness than both hands filled with travail and vexation of spirit. Now, in the midst of all of this hopelessness, it's like the preacher looks over and says, oh boy, there's a fellow. He doesn't have a whole lot, but he has something that no one else seems to have, and that's a peace in his heart, a happiness in his life. And it's the only ray of light in all of chapter 4, because here's someone who's learned what it is to have peace from God. And if one has just a little bit and has peace of heart and mind, it's much better than just striving and striving for things that do not bring any peace. Of course, this can only be found when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble that it might bring. And 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, as we read this, it's easy to go the other way. Say, well, it's better not to have anything. Just be content in the Lord. And some people seem to think that Christians should never smile and should always be very stern and working hard at things and being careful not to be joyful. But in Ecclesiastes 3:13, is a verse that just goes the other way. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift from God. Okay. So if the Lord's blessed us with a little more than others, we can smile and thank him for it, and we can enjoy it. And the scripture says that's fine. I can remember when I was a boy, I was blessed not only to be born into a Christian family, but born into a family that had a little more than some had. And so in the summertime, I don't know if any of you have ever lived in a big city before there was air conditioning. You'd have to be almost as old as me to remember that. But it would get so hot, you just about couldn't breathe. And people would sit out on what they called their front stoop and spend most of the night there because it was too hot, even in bigger homes, to get to sleep. But for us, the first weekend after school closed, my dad would close up our city house we would go out to the country and be in the pines and near a lake where it was at least 15 degrees cooler in the evenings than it was in the city that was only a couple hours away. But once in a while, my dad would say to me, I'm going up to the mission, and it was during the war, nobody had cars, and we'd get on the bus and we'd go into the city, and right down in the center of the city was the Wayside Mission, and my dad would go there and he would preach, and he would deal with people about their soul. And one evening after it was all over and people were perspiring and getting ready to go home, and my dad said, well, we're off to the pines and the cool air. And one man said to my dad, I was just a little boy. People ignore little boys, you know. And he said to my dad, do you think, as a Christian, you should enjoy yourself out there when all of us are here in the city sweltering in the heat? And you could never start an argument with my dad. You just couldn't get one started. And he smiled, as he always did, and he said, brother, it's of the Lord. And the other man just turned around, sort of grumbling, and went off, you know. So if the Lord has blessed us, we can enjoy that. It's of the Lord. It's not wrong to enjoy things. And tomorrow will be a day off for most people. And all of our family is kind of gathered here. And we'll probably do something we enjoy. Of course, Harold will have to go off to work, but the rest of us do not. And it's all right to enjoy one another, to enjoy the Lord. Christians should smile and be thankful for what God has given them. So whether we have a lot or we have a little, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. Christians should be happy people. But then in verses 7 and 8, 8 starts out and says, then I returned. It's talking about the joy of the Lord, being content with whatever we had, because in eternity we're going to be with the Lord. And then he says, you can almost see him shake his head and say, then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. I was reminded that when we leave the joy of the Lord, everything is worthless. And that word vanity means just that, worthlessness. If we do not know the Lord, everything is worthless. And in verse 8, he said, there stood one alone, and there is not a second, yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of his labor, neither his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? Yes, this is vanity, yea, it is sore travail. So here's a man, and I guess in modern English we would call him a workaholic. He had no relatives that he had to support, no one to leave his money to, and yet he worked day and night, 7 days a week, making as much as he could, and he never paused and said to himself, why am I doing this? That's just what he did. And the writer then ends by saying it's all worthless. Yes, it is really worthless hard work. And sometimes we suspect that people who work that hard do so because they don't want to stop and realize that they don't have anything. They have nothing. They have no family. And you know, someday, no matter how hard you work and how much money you gather to yourself, you're going to die. And what's the use of it all? And they never need to stop and think of the futility of it all. And we as Christians should never be like that. It's important that we remember the blessings of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, verses that we know very well and stand us in good stead when we think about having peace in our hearts. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. A reminder that there is peace, and it should be ours, and if it's not, we're looking at the wrong thing. And so as Christians, we have to look at the things that the Lord has given us to be blessed with in Psalms 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So the psalmist said, if I could live for just one day with the Lord, that would be better than a thousand days. I was heard on the TV just day before yesterday about these very wealthy people who were taking a course in a hospital somewhere out in the Midwest, and they were being injected with various substances that were supposed to give them long youth. They were people probably in their 40s and 50s. This was supposed to make them be younger and be stronger, and they were exercising, and evidently wealthy enough they didn't have to work. So they would exercise and run all day, and then they'd give them these shots. And other doctors were saying, we don't know what this is going to do to their bodies. It's never really been tested, but they didn't care. They just wanted to live as long as they could because judgment was waiting. And you wonder what kind of peace of heart these people have. One man came on who was probably in his 50s. He said, you know, I can run further now than I could run when I was 20. And so on and on, they were getting these injections. I guess someone should have stopped and told him, if you exercise that hard without the injections, you'd probably be able to run better than when you're in your 20s. But nonetheless, they were taking all of this just in the hopes of expanding their life and keeping them young. You know. And there's a point in unto man, what? Wants to die. And we can't lengthen it, and we can't shorten it. If we know the Lord, we don't want to. And we need to be careful to not get caught up in things of the world. When I was a boy, I was really skinny. I'd like to be skinny now, but I'm not. And I was much taller than I am now and very thin. And I really, really wanted to have muscles. And there was a man who used to advertise on the back of the comic books that the boys read in those days about how you could get muscles. You sign up for his course and you'd really get big muscles. And they would show a young man sitting with a young lady and he was skinny and somebody would kick dirt on her, but he couldn't do anything because he was skinny. And then he sent for the course, and he got his muscles. And I can't remember the name of the man, but his history is that he was in good shape because he took care of his body, and he exercised. And then when he was in his 60s, he had a heart attack. He went to the hospital, had surgery. And the doctors told him, now you need to rest some, because you know your body needs to repair itself, but all he lived for was his muscular body. And so after just a few days, he went out to run on the beach and had a second heart attack, and he died. The futility of it all if you don't know the Lord. Just a tremendous drive. We are all going to get old, and unfortunately, some of us as we get old put on a lot of weight. But that's the way life is. It's all right because God is with us. And whatever our end may be, He'll meet every need that we have. And so we need to be careful that we don't get involved in these things. So we see there's a lack of justice, first of all, and there's a lack of inward peace. It's probably the biggest problem that people in the world have. There's no peace. I listened to a program the other day about the stock market. And I don't know a whole lot about it, but evidently everything's going down. And so they had these rather wealthy investors, and they were saying, you know, what's wrong? Well, One man said, oh, everybody's worried that the dollar will get weak. And another man said, well, no, everybody's worried because of what's happening in Europe. And somebody else said, no, people are worried about what's going to happen about Iran. And finally somebody said, you know, people are just worried. People are just worried. Whether they're rich or they're poor, they're worried because they do not know what is going to happen. And so we never need to worry. We used to have little plaques. My grandmother had them all over her house. Why worry when you can pray? And we belong to the Lord. We do not understand all the things that happen. And sometimes things come into our lives that are very difficult, and yet God is on the throne. And He gives us peace in our hearts because, what, He loves us. He never makes a mistake. Isn't that wonderful to know? The God who loves us, excuse me, never, ever makes a mistake. So there's a lack of justice and a lack of tranquility or peace. And thirdly, there's a lack of friendship. Not much loyalty these days in this world. Verses 9 through 12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together when they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And therefore a cord is not quickly broken. It's good to have a friend. It's good to have someone you can count on. But there's not much loyalty in this world among those who do not know the Lord. I was listening to a sports report the other day, and a very famous football coach, whose name I even recognized, was being interviewed, and he said, I will never coach again. He wasn't really an old man. He'd been very successful. He said, I will never coach again. There is no sense of loyalty or friendship anymore. People that you counted on will leave you because they get more money somewhere else. No sense of friendship. Can't count on anyone because everyone wants to make more money. That has always been true. Down from our country home, there was a man who had a big estate. It was unusual. There weren't big estates in that area. And he had statues and everything and a big fence around this estate. And there was a little sign there telling people when they could come and see the estate. But I never saw anybody. Just this big place and old man who lived there. I was talking to a neighbor lady. I was just a small boy, and I said, not many people go there. Oh, she said, Sonny, she said, the street used to be lined with big automobiles of people who came down from the city to see Mr. Winter's estate. And I said, well, when will they come back? She said, oh, they won't come back anymore. Not since his gold mine ran out. When his money was gone, so were all the friends. And he lived there in the summer in this big, beautiful estate, and there was no one. No one who cared. The psalmist said in 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The songwriter has written, earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, and he will not fail. Isn't that wonderful? Earthly friends may be gone, but the Lord is always on our side. I may have mentioned this to you before because it made a big impression on me when I was a very young missionary and we were working in the jungles of Palawan. The people there were really primitive. Many of them didn't even know they were part of the Philippines. They'd never seen anyone who wasn't from their tribe. In fact, they didn't even have a name for us. You're either a Palawano or a Bakun, the other one. And then the gospel came, and they were their hearts were very open to the Lord. And of course, no one could read or write. Their language had never been written. And three of the men from Bung Alam, which was the first village that was open to the gospel, used to come to my house and pester me about the alphabet. Well, it takes a long time to do an alphabet. And so I would show them some of the letters that I thought would be in the alphabet. And then one Sunday morning, I got there to the chief's house where the church met, and someone had taken a log and split it in half and then worked laboriously with their big bolos to smooth it out. And then they had burned on that log, Kras Katako, Itampo Kitayo Atimo. Don't be afraid. God is with us. And to them, that was the great blessing. They were afraid of the spirits. You couldn't go out at night. You had to cross rivers where there were crocodiles. You had to hike along trails where there were very poisonous snakes. And there were all sorts of things to be afraid about, the most of which were the evil spirits that were all around. And they had learned something. You don't have to be afraid, because God is with us. And so tonight, as we have gathered here at the fellowship around the Lord's Word, we could perhaps think of those people, never been to school, couldn't write, didn't wear shoes, wore very little clothing, but they'd learned the truth that you and I should never forget. We don't need to be afraid, because God is with us. And so, as we go through this fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes and see all the sorrow that is in this world, that it's all right because God is with us. And in the final conclusion of this chapter, verses 13 through 16, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh the rain, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with a second child that shall stand up in his place. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after them shall not rejoice in him. Surely also is vanity and vexation of spirit. He ends all of this by saying, it's all worthless. It all takes peace away from us. And what is he saying? Basically, it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. You might be a king and be thrown in prison the next minute. A child may raise up and become a king, but he may not be a king for very long. And I considered all of this that was under the sun, and there's no end of people. This is a frustration for some people who don't know the Lord, because we know that our time on this earth is really very small. See? We're born, and we live, and we die. And after we die, other people will be born and live and die. And this has been going on for thousands of years. And so what are we in this world? A little tiny speck. We aren't important to anybody but to God. Okay. The day will come, if we live long enough, that we'll hardly know anybody. It used to be, we'll be traveling now to speak in churches, and most of those churches, 20 years ago when I went there, I knew everybody. Some of the people I'd known since I was young. Now I walk into the church, there's hardly anybody there I know anymore, because they're all gone. They're all gone to be with the Lord. There are not many missionaries as old as we are. And so we come in, and people only know us from the things they heard. And we see that friends are gone. And in my home church, especially, all the leading men that were in the church for years, when we left for the field and were there, and they're all gone, every single one of them. And we just got a letter not too long ago that two of our closest friends, a man and his wife that we were in school with, had just gone to be with the Lord. There might be two people left in that church that we've known since we were children. But this is the way the world is. And the wonderful thing is we're going to see them all again. You see? And so an unbeliever looks out on this world and says, what's the use? We're not going to be here very long, and we're going to be gone, and other people will come and they won't know who we are. And what's the purpose of it all? Well, the purpose of it all is Jesus. And the only hope we have is of being together with him. People forget. I can remember near to the hospital where I stayed when we were coming from the Philippines and stopped in Hawaii, there was a First World War monument. You know, not many people, in fact, I don't know if anybody's living who remembers the First World War. I wasn't even born yet. And I looked at that monument, it was unkept. You could hardly read the names anymore. And these men had given their lives so that America could be free, but everybody's pretty much forgotten. And it won't be very long if the Lord tarries that people will forget the Second World War and all those who died. Why? Because time moves on. Everybody dies. New people are born. And it goes on and it goes on. But only in Jesus is life worthwhile. Doesn't matter if we live on this earth a few years or a whole lot of years, because we know what the end of this all is. And so there's a song, there's joy in serving Jesus every moment of the day, because that's where the only real joy is. So you and I tonight, as we gather here together around God's Word, can thank him for all that he is to us. He is our friend. He is our keeper. We know that in the end, the judge of all the earth will do right. And we need to be careful that we keep following him every single day, that we don't get caught up in this rat race of the world, getting more and more things till we have so much we can't use them all, and they don't give any peace. Because only Jesus gives peace. That's the only thing that money can't buy. That's the only thing that's worthwhile. I remember as a small boy in my uncle's church, he had a little country church. I guess if all of us that are here tonight wanted to get in that church, we'd have probably filled it up. Everything looks big when you're young. I thought it was big. And about 20 years ago, people invited me back to speak at some kind of anniversary. And I was small. It was just a little tiny church. But it made a big impression on my life. And at the end of the service, they would sing a song. They would all stand and they'd have the benediction and they'd put out all the lights except the one that shined on the cross that was in the front. And they'd sing that chorus, "With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may we live each day for Jesus with eternity's values in view." I think the message of the book of Ecclesiastes is this whole world is a hopeless mess. There's no friendship. There's no justice. There's no tranquility except if we know Jesus. So let's thank him today for our salvation and for all that he means to us, for the joy he gives us in our lives. And then let's be sure to live like those who have been purchased by Jesus' blood.